We're continuing in our study in the Gospel of John, and we've been working our way through. And in the fifth chapter, we started last week, we see Jesus, the portrait that the Holy Spirit paints of him is that of a great physician. I mean, he comes to this man, and he heals this man who's been infirm for 38 years. That's a long time. And that man had exhausted his resources, trying everything to get better, and nobody could make him better. Not the doctors of the day, not the religion of the day, not the soothsayers of the day. And along comes Jesus in John chapter 5, and he heals this impotent man. He tells him to rise and take up his bed and walk, and he does. He rises up, take a bed and walk, and he's gone, and that's it. He doesn't need that bed anymore. He's not going to be sick. There's no relapses. And we saw in the first 9 verses the miracle. And of course, John's gospel is one that you'll see a miracle, and then you'll see a message. But before he gets to the message, there's some malice, because this man was healed on the Sabbath day. And the Jews were not pleased about that healing on the Sabbath day. And so they started to argue with the man that was healed. And we see the malice in verses 10 through 16 as the Jews get angry with this man, and they cast him out of their presence. He had spent some time in the temple. But he came back to the temple to worship a little more, and Jesus found him. And Jesus spoke words of comfort to him. And then, of course, Jesus now is going to give an answer to these Jewish people that were fighting against this man and against Jesus. This is a turning point miracle in Jesus' ministry. It's because of this miracle right here that the Jews are going to seek to kill him. As a matter of fact, it tells you right in verse 16 that, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." The religious people were angry. Now, remember, when we were taking a look at this miracle, and we saw that it was by grace that the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man, and we took a look at the first 3 miracles done in the Gospel of John. The first one in chapter 2, he turned water into wine. And we saw that was a picture of giving us the Word of God. And of course, salvation comes by the Word. You have to hear the Word. If you don't hear the Word, how can you get saved? Because it's the incorruptible seed of God. It's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. So we saw that in John 2. Nobody got mad. Nobody fought with him. In John chapter 4, we see him heal a man's son at a great distance just by telling the man, "Go, and thy son liveth." And the man believed what Jesus said. He went home to find his son was alive. So we saw that not only does salvation come by the Word in chapter 2, it comes by believing the Word. It comes by faith. And that man had faith in John chapter 4. But there's one other very, very important ingredient that we get here in John 5, because God gives us the Word, and we may even believe the Word, but God must by grace reach down and give the healing. In other words, God starts by giving the Word. We respond in faith to the Word, and then God makes the last move of grace and brings the healing about, and that's in this chapter here. And so we see salvation comes by the Word, God-given, by faith, us believing the Word, and then God reaching down in grace and giving the healing touch. And that's what we see here. And it's this one in particular that got the religious people mad. You didn't see them fighting after the Word was given. You didn't see them fighting even when people had faith. But you see them fighting here, the grace of God. And this is the battle that rages today in religions. Religions hate grace. They hate grace. They don't even mind the Bible. They use the Bible, folks. They use it just fine. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a religious system. Roman Catholicism. They got a Bible. They use that Bible. And they got people running around with faith. Faith in all kinds of things. They don't get mad at that. But grace, they hate. And you see right here, when Jesus worked by grace in healing this man, they sought to slay him. They sought to kill him. This was it. He had now given forth grace. Now, this is such a massive battle, and this is such an important truth for you to grasp, that Paul writes an entire book about it called the Book of Galatians. And he talks about people that do despite to the grace of God. There were religious Judaizers that had come into the churches of Galatia, and they told them, "Oh, it's okay to have a Bible, and it's okay to have faith in Jesus, but you got to do one work. You know, just one work. You got to add one work to that thing, because you can't live and get saved by grace alone. Well, there's got to be some work involved. And you know what the work is? You need to be circumcised." Now, I don't know about you, but today I don't see that a lot. I don't go to a lot of churches where they insist that you get circumcised. That's not going on today. But I'll tell you one thing they are insisting you do, to get baptized. You ever notice that? Every religion you go to talking about baptism, every church. I was at a wedding ceremony yesterday, and it was the English church, Anglican Episcopalian, and the minister was up there talking, and they were going to do a communion service at the wedding. And he invited people forward to get communion on one condition, that they've been baptized. That they've been baptized. He didn't. I don't care where you've been baptized. You don't even have to be a member of this church. You could have been baptized as a Catholic or a Lutheran. That's okay. You can all have communion with us as long as you've been baptized. Now, it's a funny thing. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the miracle of salvation by grace, the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look where it was done in chapter 5. And look where it was done. Watch this. Verse 2. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. There's a pool right there. Lots of water, right? Now, don't you think if baptism were important, Jesus would have baptized this guy? You couldn't get a better opportunity. You couldn't get a better situation. It was right here. He could have said, look, rise, take up thy bed, and jump in there and get baptized. But he didn't say that. He said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Get away from this pool. You don't need baptism. All you need to believe is the Word of God, believe in the Son of God, and let my grace heal you. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing and minus nothing. I will save you. I am the great physician. Believest thou me? And the man took up his bed and he walked away from the pool. No baptism. You know what a funny thing is? I've been studying churches now for the past 10 years. I never studied them when I was an atheist, couldn't care less. But now that I got the truth from Jesus Christ, and I start reading the Bible, I wonder, what are they teaching in these other churches? And as I've studied them all, it's a curious thing. All the so-called Christian, and folks, what's labeled something isn't often what's on the inside. It just could be a label on it. What's called Christian, they all seem to have this fetish with baptism. Even though the Apostle Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Did you ever see that verse? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Have you ever looked at that verse? Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's nothing to do with baptism. And you know what? You say, but wait a second. So your church is called Grace Bible Baptist Church. That's true. First is grace. And that's the most important thing we're learning right here. It's grace that saves. Bible, you need a Bible to know about grace. And then Baptist. Why Baptist? Why are we a Baptist church? You want to know why? Because the Baptists are the only one that believe you don't need to be baptized to be saved. As I studied the doctrines of all the different so-called Christian religions and churches out there, the only ones that believe you don't need to be baptized are Baptists. Isn't that curious? Why is that? Because John the Baptist said, I only baptize with water. This isn't good for very much. I mean, it might wash your tattoos off if you do it enough, but it's not going to change. It's not going to get rid of your sin. I'm only baptizing with water, John the Baptist said. There cometh one mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He'll baptize with the Holy Ghost. And that comes by faith and grace. And that's spiritual. Nothing to do with physical. So I could baptize you in this pool. We could put you down in the Niagara River, put you down in the Jordan River. We put you down, up and down, up and down. So many times, like the old preacher said, that the polywogs know your social security number. And that's not going to do anything. It's by grace. And that's what we're learning in this chapter. And you know what? That was the dividing line for the religions. We're going to kill this guy. We're going to kill this guy. Because religion is about works. And it's about doing what we tell you to do, and it's about following our dogmas, and our doctrines, and our canons, and our decrees, and our catechisms, and we're not going to have some guy coming in here healing people by faith and grace. And the battle raged back then, and the battle rages today. So who do you believe? Do you believe all the religions out there? Or do you believe what you're reading here? The miracle of the great physician is he healed this man. And the malice came quickly. So then the Lord Jesus, he steps back, and he says, let me explain to you what I'm doing. Let me give you a message. And the message began, and we saw it last week as we worked our way from verses 17 through 23. And the first part of the message he showed is that I have a threefold equality with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. That's the first thing he's trying to show them. I'm not a prophet. I mean, I am a prophet, but a lot more, Jesus is saying. And I'm not just some religious worker down here. He's saying, I'm equal to the Father. And he showed in verses 19 through 21, he was equal to the Father in works. In works. He raised people from the dead. And only God the Father could do that. And God the Father had done it three times in the Old Testament, and Jesus did it three times in the New Testament. And then he showed his equality with the Father in judgment. Verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And someday, when people stand in judgment, they're going to be standing before Jesus Christ, not God the Father. So you want to get right with him. You want to forget the religious teachings and get right with him. Because it's not God the Father that's going to be there. The Father's committed all judgment to the Son, kind of like the old Godfather movie. I remember when Tessio went, he said, hey, can you get me to talk to the Godfather? He says, talk to Michael. He's put him in charge of everything. No can do, Sally. Talk to Michael. Well, right here, it's talk to Jesus, God the Father says. Because he's given all judgment to Jesus. And he's equal to the Father in honor. And he says in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And all these people who are running around talking about how they worship the one true God, and they worship God the Father, and they worship our Father, and they worship a Jehovah, and they worship Allah, and they worship a God up there, but Jesus is just some you know, lower being down here. Either he's an angel, or he's a man, or he's a prophet, and they don't give the honor to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you're not honoring my Father. And the Father says, you're not honoring me, because this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You better not pass over him. And so he shows the threefold equality with the Father in works and judgment and honor. But the next thing he's going to teach us in verses 24 through 29, let's read them and then we'll comment on them. And so he says, verily, verily. Now listen, when Jesus says verily, verily, pay attention. Verily means truly. And he says it twice. It's like he's saying it, verily, verily, like I'm saying it once so you catch it in each eye, okay? I'm saying it twice so you catch it in each ear. I'm saying it twice so that I've said it once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. I'm saying it twice so that the Jews and the Gentiles both hear it. Verily, verily, this is to go out to all of you, to your whole being. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, there is so much in those verses. I was talking to my friend on the phone from Philly, my best friend in the Lord, a Christian lawyer, and I met him when I first got saved. And we talk all the time, and I was talking to him last week about this gospel. And this is the gospel that I got saved, this gospel of John. I mean, I was an atheist. I didn't even believe there was a God. But somebody got me to this book, and I started reading through it, and it's like inside of me, how can you argue with this? This makes perfect sense. And it was all fitting together. And it was from this gospel that I took Christ as my Savior. And I loved this gospel, still love it. And I loved it for its simplicity. So we were talking about this because one of the first Bible studies I ever did was with this friend of mine, Stephen, and we did a Bible study in the Gospel of John with some other folks at my house. And we just loved it. And I was a babe in Christ. He was a little older than I was in the Lord. And I said, I'm teaching John again, I told him. And he said, well, how's it going? You know, you're teaching people how to get saved. I said, you know, the amazing thing is, not only is it simple, and you can come to Christ. I mean, it's so shallow that a little child can wade up to his ankles, you know, just and take Christ. I said, it's as deep as the ocean. I mean, these verses here are going to go so deep. We're going to draw them on the board and teach them. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's like every little verse is like a seed, and if you'll water it, it'll grow into this large tree of knowledge. It's just amazing what he's putting in here. And what he's showing you here in this particular passage is the message is not only does Jesus have a threefold equality with the Father, he's teaching the threefold resurrection. A threefold resurrection. You know, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of thought out there in most religions that someday there's this general resurrection where everybody's going to stand up before God, and then God's going to say, okay, let's see, you were a good little boy, and I weighed you in the balances, and you did more good things than bad things. Folks, are you kidding? Do you honestly think there's anybody like that out there? You know, the heart is deceitful above all things. For people honestly to think they've done more good things than bad things. Folks, you got a funhouse mirror if you think that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I got about 444 bad things to every good thing I do. I don't even want to think about it. I would never want to stand before God in judgment. And yet somebody's pulled the wool over their eyes and given them the notion that there's this general resurrection where people are going to stand up and he's going to say, okay, well, let's see, you did more good things than bad things. Okay, Mother Teresa, you can go into heaven. And oh, here's Brother Mike. He's in real trouble. 444 bad things to good things. Sorry, Brother Micah, you can go to hell. Oh, next. And he's picking these people out. And Jesus is trying to show you there's no general resurrection like that. There's a threefold resurrection, and Jesus wants to explain it to you right now. Let me take you through the aspects of the threefold resurrection. The first aspect of the resurrection is found in verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth. So it's two things. It's not just enough to hear. You must hear and believe. He said to the disciples once back in Luke, he said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. What happens if they sink into your ears? They will reach your heart. Notice the word ear is in the word heart, E-A-R. It's right in there. Right in the middle of the word heart is the word ear. That thing will sink all the way down and get into your heart. And then with your heart, you will believe. By the way, that's only in English. Isn't that nice? Didn't God give us a great language to write the scriptures in? For those people that belittle the English Bible and think Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew and Greek is fine, but there's some things in English you can't do in Hebrew and Greek, and that was one of them. And you let those sayings sink down into your ears, and your ear, that little lodge right in your heart. And he says right here, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now notice, it's like right now in the present tense, you're possessing, hath is a possession. Not will have in the future, but hath in the present moment, present tense. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's speaking to a crowd of people, the hour is coming and now is. Right at this very moment while I'm teaching you here by this pool in Bethsaida, right now while I'm teaching you right here at this temple, Jesus is saying, right now, the hour has come, it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, get it all the way down and believe it, they that hear shall live. In other words, at the very moment Jesus was there, he was already beginning to transform hearts to everlasting life. To transform them from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light, and through the power of God into the kingdom of God, and granting the gift of everlasting life to these people. So what was happening here? Well, the people were alive physically. So what was going on? Well, go back to Luke chapter 9. Go back to Luke chapter 9. And we'll put some verses together. We'll look at Luke and then we'll look at Ephesians. Luke chapter 9. Now Jesus had been doing some wonderful, mighty works. And his works were motivated by compassion and love. They weren't motivated for a love offering, okay? He wasn't trying to make money when he went from town to town doing works. Setting up a tent and having people go in advance and letting folks know Jesus will be here next week. Get your best tickets, get good seats, first come, first serve, and bring a love offering. Jesus came out of compassion, and he was doing works in these villages, and he was making a difference in lives of individuals. And this happened as people saw this, verse 57, Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, Jesus and his disciples, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And this is wonderful work you're doing. I want to be in on this. And Jesus said unto him, Well, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We are not staying at the Carlton Ritz. We're not staying at the fine Marriott Suites, if you want to follow me. I mean, this is not a Benny Hinn crusade, okay? I don't have a nice jacket and a gold watch. Really, I'm going from town to town, and I'm working on behalf of these people, and I'm not making a lot doing this, but I love them. So if you want to follow me, this could be one of the costs. And then verse 59, and he said to him, folks, you get this. Do you get this, folks? It seems like Christians get confused. You know, the lost people know right away who the charlatans are on Christian TV. It's the Christians that get confused. The lost people don't have a problem with it. I talk to lost doctor friends. Did you see that guy on TV? Laugh, ha, ha. You know, you're right. He's not Christian. He's not saved. He's not representing Jesus Christ. But they kind of get it. They're surprised I say it. They expect me to defend him because every other Christian does. Someone pulling a show like that, someone raking in $60 million a year isn't working for Jesus Christ, okay? $60 million a year his ministry brings in, okay? That's a good deal. A 501(c) corporation, tax exempt. You know? What a deal. Look, Jesus knows better than that. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But the man said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Watch this response. Now, that is a reasonable request to me. I mean, I want to follow you, Lord, but I got some family business to take care of first. I'm going to go bury my father. Discipleship, the cost is pretty high. It's a lot tougher being a disciple than just getting saved. Okay, so that's another thing we'll look at, and we've studied that in the four types of people. Getting saved is easy. Being a disciple, that's going to take a little bit of commitment on your part because he committed to you. So Jesus says to him, this is how he responds in verse 60. Here's the key verse that's going to line up with where we are in John. Let the dead bury their dead. Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury. What is that all about? Let the dead bury their dead. Now listen, when I was in medical school, one of the first classes we took was anatomy. And we walked in the first day and there were just like about 40 corpses laying on the tables there because we were going to learn how to dissect them. And they were just lying there motionless. They were dead. And to say, you know, let the dead dissect the dead, I mean, dissect is something you got to actively do, burying is something you got to actively do, wouldn't make any sense. We had to dissect those bodies. And when somebody dies, it can't bury itself, and other people in the graves can't bury them. Live people go bury them. What does Jesus mean, let the dead bury their dead? Well, Paul explains it in Ephesians chapter 2. And after you look at those two verses and we go back to John 5, we'll understand what the first resurrection is. Ephesians chapter 2, let the dead bury their dead. Ephesians chapter, a great, precious epistle written about the unity of believers and what we have in Christ and our salvation. You know, we love Ephesians 2 where it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a precious passage to show people that it's not religion, like we were talking about earlier. It's not circumcision, it's not baptism, it's not church membership, it's grace. Fine. But before he gets to that verse, In chapter 2, verse 8, he tells us way back in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you members of the church of Ephesus, you born-again believers, hath he, the Lord Jesus Christ, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to this world. You're a walking dead man. The night of the living dead. That was us before we got saved, folks. And Jesus could say, let the dead bury their dead. Why? A bunch of spiritually dead people are burying a bunch of physically dead people, and they're not in the kingdom of God. They're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Why? God is holy. God holds no relationship to a sinful being. None whatsoever. You want to know the good thing? You saved? Are you saved?
Yeah.
Then blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
That's right.
You know what happens? None of your sins imputed. Where are your sins? they're back at Calvary on Christ. So what do you walk? You walk in perfection in God's sight. You born again Christian? Then the Lord does not behold iniquity in any one of you. Read Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24 about Balaam. He doesn't regard, he's not a man that he repents. He's cast those sins away. He looks at you as sinlessly perfect. I'm sinlessly perfect. What a joke. But it's the truth. The joke's on the world. The Lord did it. The Lord's washed my sins away. I'm not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. I've been cleaned from it. So I have fellowship with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth from how much sin? From all sin. Is that what the verse says? Not 90%? I've been quickened. What was I before that, before the age of 39? I was dead in trespasses and sin. The Lord could say to Michael the archangel, look at that guy over there in Or number 7. See the dead guy working on that patient over there? See, they're both as good as dead. That's how He sees people down here who don't have Jesus Christ in their heart. So now going back to what Jesus said in John 5 and putting together what we've seen in these verses, Jesus is saying in verse 5:25, verily, verily, truly I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, right now, because I'm here personally, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Israel, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The spiritually dead were resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life the moment they believed the word of the Son of God. That was the first resurrection. Number one, it's a spiritual resurrection. It's been an ongoing resurrection, spiritually, inside dead hearts, quickening them and giving them life from the moment the Lord Jesus Christ arrived and began His ministry of preaching, and people believed inside hearts. There were people in this position. They believed Christ, and they went to that position. That's what a resurrection is. It's to stand up, okay? That's what it is. Boom. And they stood up. And they were upright in heart when they believed the Lord Jesus Christ, right at that moment. And they hath everlasting life. The possession of everlasting life was given to them, and it was sure. The first resurrection. The resurrection of dead sinners, spiritually dead sinners, a spiritual resurrection. That resurrection still goes on today. It happened to me in 1993. It's offered today for anyone that will believe the Son of God. Not a prophet, believe the Son of God. Believe that this is God in the flesh, this is God's only begotten Son, and He is the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you will believe inside, boom, you will stand up, be upright in heart, you will be spiritually resurrected, and God will put inside of you the gift of everlasting life. He desires to do it. And He's not even taking a love offering. It won't cost you a thing. It cost Him everything at Calvary's cross. And the gift is made available for free. If you'll hear and let the saying sink down in your ears. That's the first resurrection. Why is that so? Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, all life comes from the Father. The Father is the Father of spirits. He is the Father of lights. He is the author of life. He is the possessor of life. And of course, Jesus is equal to the Father, and Jesus is able to say a few chapters later that I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about your life, Pippin. I mean, do you have life? What kind of life? Is it just physical life and you're just dead? You know, by the way, if you ever get out there and you look at people, you can see it. You can see how the world is just, the death begins to manifest in their face. Now, kids, you can't see it. They still got that spark. But boy, you get over the fourth and the fifth decade, you can just watch, just be a people watcher sometime at a mall and just watch them. And you can see how the world and the burdens of care, and they really, they're walking dead men, they're walking corpses. It's sad. And Jesus has come that they might have life. and have it more abundantly. And he is the one that gives it. And the Father, verse 26, hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. What's the judgment he's making? You know what the Son can do? The Son of God can look inside your heart and see what it is you're resting upon. Again, how many people are trusting in their religion? How many people are trusting in what the priest or the pastor tells them up there when it has to do with baptism and church membership and good deeds and all the... No. Believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he looks inside the heart to execute judgment. And then he finally sees a heart like mine in 1993 that says, okay, forget it. I don't trust in anything. I know my works are filthy rags. I know this church is filthy rags in terms of its works and its ability to get to heaven. I'm trusting in your finished work at Calvary's cross, and that's all I'm resting in. And if I go to hell, I'll go to hell believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And so he's able to do that and to give that spiritual resurrection. But now he wants to go on and teach us about two other resurrections. And he begins here in verse 28. And he says, now marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now notice he didn't add the words "and now is," which were in verse 25. Because this is a future event. The spiritual resurrection began the moment he started preaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the king is here. And so that resurrection inside of hearts, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but it's inside of you, he said. And that started beginning in hearts one by one. But this one in verse 28, he doesn't say now is, because this is yet future. This has not taken place yet, and we stand here in the year 2003, and it's yet to come. And he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, folks, the planet Earth is filled with graves of dead people. I forget the statistics. I think like 150 people die a second around the globe. And they're just, you know, we've got a big planet. We've got 6 billion people. And they're dying all the time around the globe. People are dying and just being tossed into graves. And there their bodies are. And the philosophers wonder, well, what's going to happen someday? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of all of this thing? Did we just go from paramecium to a time on earth and then back to become manure? And they have no concept, the philosophers, because it's vain deceit. But Jesus says, let me tell you something. There's a time coming when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. There's a resurrection coming one day. Now, some people believe in this. Many religions believe in this. The Jewish people believe in the resurrection. The Catholics believe in the resurrection. I believe most Protestant denominations believe in the resurrection. I think even the Muslims believe in a resurrection. And Jesus is saying, yes, that's going to happen. There's going to be a day when people are going to come out of the graves, but they're not going to come until I speak. It's Jesus that's going to bring forth the resurrection. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now, this is a physical resurrection he's going to start teaching about here. There's a spiritual resurrection. There's a physical resurrection. But that physical resurrection is going to have two aspects to it. And let me show you. And Jesus is going to divide this here very carefully. They will come forth, verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's two physical resurrections. There's the resurrection of life. That's one. And there's the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation. Two resurrections. Now, the confusion. If all we had were this verse alone, and the way it's written, and notice 28 connects with 29, there's a comma at the end of 28. So if all we had was that alone, we might believe there is a day where there will be a general resurrection, and everyone will come forward, and that's all that's going to happen on that particular day, one general resurrection, and God will divide them at that time. But, thankfully, no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. Now, here's a prophecy of the Scripture. Jesus just spoke about what's going to happen in the future, but it's not of private interpretation. In other words, you can never take one verse and just begin expounding on it and interpreting it. How do we do it? How have we learned? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Thankfully, we have more Bible to study. Now, these two resurrections are going to be divided in two parts in the Scriptures, and I'm going to have to take you to a number of verses to show them to you, but the simplest place to find the division is found in Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. How much time, Joe? Beautiful, because I'm going to erase some things up here, because I got to do some drawing up here. Revelation chapter 20. Now we're learning about a threefold resurrection. The first aspect is spiritual. It now is. Anyone can have that. But now we're going to get to the physical one, and I want to show you the difference. Revelation chapter 20. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, just quickly to give you an idea, we're getting toward the end of the book here of Revelation. What has already passed is the seven-year tribulation. So let me give you a timeline. All right, a timeline of history. Here's Jesus' ministry, and of course, he capped it off at the cross. So a little short ministry there, 3 years, and his cross. During all this time, the spiritual resurrection was available. And from this point forward, the spiritual resurrection has been available to anyone that wants it. Now is. And of course, this is a resurrection of hearts and souls. It's a spiritual one on the inside. And this has gone on for about 2,000 years. Now, somewhere after 2000 AD, and it'll probably be closer to 2030 AD, because the Lord said it would be about 2,000 years, and it's going to be 2,000 years from his ministry rather than 2,000 years from his birth. But sometime, what is going to happen is there's going to be an event where people come out of the graves and are brought to heaven. And this is going to be the blessed and first resurrection. Here we go. Let's see. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, now watch carefully, 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, folks, right now the devil's out there deceiving people. That's where all these religions come from. God is not the author of religions. God is the author of salvation. And he brought it in a person, and it's a relationship. The devil is the one that authors religions to confuse people. And so he's authored these things. Now he's going to be shut up, and there's going to be no more religions around here when Jesus comes back for the thousand-year reign. There's going to be a person and a personal relationship with a Messiah and with a Savior. Okay, now verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads and their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now all of a sudden he sees souls. And these souls get resurrected. And these resurrected in their new bodies. And I'll show you in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 to put it it together. They get new bodies. They get a brand new spiritual body, and they get to live with Jesus Christ 1,000 years, because you're going to need a new body, because these bodies wouldn't make it 1,000 years. Matter of fact, I've studied, if you study medicine, and you study some alternative medicine, there's a lot of guys out there writing things for alternative medicine. You get them in the mail, they come in droves, and you read these guys, and they're always trying to give people hope for having like a healthy, happy life down here. They don't know anything about the Bible or salvation. And you read these guys, and they say, you know, the lifespan of man shouldn't be 70, 80 years, it should all be 120. You read these guys, they've got like 120 as their thing. And people should live to be 120 years old. Well, there are these people living out in Peru or Persia, or out in the Himalayas, and they live to be 120, and they have coral calcium. You know, got all this stuff, these stories about people living to 120. But you know, the funny thing is, they don't go much beyond 120. You never hear anybody talking about living 1,000 years. Okay, that's even too big of a fable for them to sell their subscribers out there. Because if they said 1,000 years, no one would spend the $29 for the monthly letters that they put out. But you know, 120 seems plausible. It's just about in reach. Yeah, I could buy that. I heard of a guy 110. I might make it 120. I'll buy your coral calcium or whatever it is he's peddling this day. They got all their things that they're putting out there. Okay, fine. But 1,000 years, you ain't doing it in this body. But the body Jesus gives you, you're going to do 1,000 years. You're going to live and reign for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. But notice this, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Here is the first resurrection. Now remember, we're looking at the physical one that Jesus spoke of. He said there would be a physical resurrection, that they would come out of their graves, correct? And some would come to the resurrection of life. That's these people coming up here. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the 1,000-year millennium, when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And there's peace on earth, which we don't have now, folks. The UN can't pull it off, but the Prince of Peace will do it. And then they will finally do what is written on the entryway of the UN, which is said they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The UN thinks they're going to do that. The UN's got peacekeeping troops out there with all kinds of laser-guided missiles and stuff. They're not beating anything into plowshares and pruning hooks. They're beating people over the head with lasers. But the Lord Jesus comes back. There will be no more war. Nations won't know war anymore. This is the 1,000-year reign, and you better be part of the resurrection of life to get in on it. That's the first part of the physical resurrection. What about the second part? Well, he tells you right here, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he'll go out to deceive the nations again, and that's going to happen. And then when that's all done, and Satan is thrown into, verse 10, the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Then what happens after the 1,000 years up? 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now that was described to you earlier in verse 6, or chapter 6, excuse me. And in chapter 6, you know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not Father God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the great white throne. This is the great white throne of judgment that the Father had committed onto the Son. And notice what happens. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. Okay, you could be a great leader. You could be a senator, a governor, a prince, a duke, a king. You're coming up. Small and great. You could be a nobody. You could be the janitor at some little place and nobody knows who you are. God knows who you are. And everybody's coming up for judgment. Small and great. And what happened? And they stand before God, verse 12. And the books were opened, the Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now this is another resurrection happening here, folks. Now we've got a second resurrection here. Small and dead from all over. You were died, and they cast your ashes into the sea, because that's what you always wanted. You believe in reincarnation. So they incinerated you, and they burned you, and they threw your ashes into the sea, and the sea gave up the dead. Boom, and the body comes up, stands before God, before Jesus Christ at the white throne. And now a resurrection is occurring 1,000 years later, separated by 1,000 years. What happens at this resurrection? Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the resurrection of damnation. This is the resurrection of damnation that Jesus spoke of. It takes place 1,000 years after the first one. There is no general resurrection where God, you know, you're a good boy, you get to come in. You're a bad boy, you don't get to come in. It all hinges on one thing and one thing only. Did you receive the spiritual resurrection? If you receive the spiritual resurrection, then your name is written in a book called the Book of Life. And when your name gets written in the book of life, when you hear the word of the Son of God and you believe it, then you get to come up at the first resurrection. And all those who are not written in the book of life, well, then they get to go into a lake of fire. 1,000 years later at the resurrection of damnation. Marvel not at this. He that heareth and believeth on the words that the Son of Man speaketh hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the threefold resurrection Jesus gives us in a few verses there. Now, to get a little bit more filling on it, to understand some of the details of this resurrection, we can quickly look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, going back to the left. The resurrection of life. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a mystery. If this were not revealed for us in scriptures, we wouldn't know the first thing about it. Scientists and doctors and lawyers and philosophers could get together and have all the counsels they want and do all the research they want, and they could never come up with this. This is a revelation from God. And it's a mystery to the world at large. And none of us knew this until we started studying the Bible. I didn't know it. Did you know this? Did anybody know this stuff? I didn't know this stuff. But the Bible just gives it to us plain and clear. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the key. Have you been willing to believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins? Are you willing to take him as your Savior? Well, if you believe that, just to show you, back up in verse 13 real quick, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We'd be ignorant without this stuff written. Concerning them which are asleep, about asleep is death, dead Christians. Don't worry about this, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. You've lost a loved one, and that loved one was a Christian, and people who have no hope, they cry at the gravesite, and they go back and they put flowers on year after year because they don't know if they'll ever see them again. Paul says, you don't have to worry about this stuff, because verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and the person you know believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God's going to do this. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The only sure word we have is this thing right here in your hands. If it weren't God's word, we wouldn't know this. If I were just giving it to you, I wouldn't believe it. Don't trust what Mike Caesar says. Open your Bible and read it. This is the word of the Lord. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep pre-event, go before them which are asleep. Here's how it's going to happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's your resurrection. There's the resurrection of life. These people that are lying here in graves, when the Lord comes back from heaven, when Jesus himself comes back and he says, arise, just like he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, arise, and these people will start standing up and coming up at the resurrection of life. Not only will they come up, notice what will happen to people who are alive. What if it happened right now? So the dead Christians will come out of their graves, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now Paul gives you first, if you will, the timeline of this quick event. And the way the timeline is going to work is the people in the graves come up first, and then the people who are alive Christians, dead Christians, only dead Christians that believe in the Lord, okay, that believe that Jesus died for them, those are the ones that come up, those that sleep in the Lord. Verse 14, them also which, you can circle it, sleep in Jesus. Not people who are just asleep in their grave, in Buddha, or Mohammed, or Catholicism, or anything else, any other ism out there. Only those who have put their full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the ones that get raised at this resurrection. And they go up first, and then of course we follow them quickly. Now how can we do that in this body? Well, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. We can't do it in this body. So the Lord's got that worked out. You know, when they send, when NASA sends our people up in rocket ships, they don't let them go in street clothes. Okay? They put a special suit on them. We're going to get a special suit too for this trip we're going to take. Here it is there's so much to teach here. I'll try and do it quickly. Verse 35, somebody asks, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? 1 Corinthians 15, 35. And then Paul explains there's different kinds of body. And so he says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Here's how it goes. Our body, our physical body, is sown in corruption. I got a corruptible body. It breaks down. Worms feed on it. The cells fall apart. Okay? This is the way our body is. Notice, it is raised in incorruption. We get a new body, an incorruptible body. It is, let me keep reading on here. It is sown in dishonor, okay? The old body I had lust of the flesh. It was dishonorable to God. If I let that body do its thing, I don't know what it might do. Thank goodness there was a Holy Spirit trying to rein it back and keep control of it. But that body still had like a mind of its own. Not anymore with the new one. It is raised in glory. That body's not going to want to do things anymore that are bad. It is sown in weakness. Another thing about my body, I needed to sleep last night. I couldn't pull an all-nighter and come here and talk to you. Weak body. It is raised in power. We're not going to need to sleep in heaven anymore. And 24/7, we're going to be having a good time up there. We're not going to miss any of the good times. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. God is going to give us a body like unto his from heaven. No more a body made of corruptible earthly materials, made of spiritual materials. That's what happens at the resurrection of life. And so what happens is, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some Christians will not die. Some Christians will be alive the day that the Lord comes back and calls and says, come on up, everybody. And we're alive going, and I go, what am I going to do in this shirt? I haven't had a chance to wash it. And I got my corruptible body. Well, here's what's going to happen. We shall not all sleep. I didn't get to die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and here's the order, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now they come out with that new incorruptible body. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's the one in the grave, must put on incorruption. Now he's got an incorruptible body. And this mortal, those are the people standing there, must put on immortality. Now we get a new immortal body. In a moment, boom, just like that, we get a new body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in Jesus Christ. We're all going up, those that believe in Jesus. So Jesus teaches, going back to John 5, and you can study the verses and look at them a little more at home, but you go back to John 5, and Jesus teaches a threefold resurrection in these short verses here, verses 24 through 29. And if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, we wouldn't get it. But with the watering it with the Word of God, it comes up a tree of knowledge, and we see the three resurrections that are here. So, Jesus puts the ball back in your court. Will you believe? Marvel not at this. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you hear? Would you like life? Why not believe the Son of God? Who else are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe? Trust the Son of God. Get the spiritual resurrection right now so you can go up for the ride on the physical resurrection. We were at this amusement park the other day, and they got these roller coasters, you know. And they take you up, and it's kind of slow. And then all the fun when you go down. Just the opposite. This roller coaster goes in the opposite direction. We're going to be going up in that direction. And notice, but he's got something for us to land on. It said we're going to meet in the clouds. He's going to catch us with the clouds like a nice mitt. And then we're going up the rest of the way with him. Going to have a great ride. And you only get it if you trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Any questions on what we studied today?
Yeah. I do have a question. Why is the resurrection in Revelation chapter 20 called the first resurrection, if there's...
I was hoping you wouldn't go that deep. Sometimes you can't teach everything. The first resurrection comes in... He asked me why it's in 20. The first resurrection is actually in three parts. It's like the harvest. And it began actually at Calvary in Matthew 27. And that was called the first fruits. And then this is the main harvest. And 7 years later is Revelation... This is Revelation 4. This when the church goes up, and Revelation 20 is the gleanings, when those who lived through the tribulation and then got killed in the tribulation by the beast, they go up. So it's a three-part to the first resurrection. It's a little deep, and maybe someday we'll get a chance to teach all those verses. Okay. Yes?
This is only the physical resurrection.
That is correct, right here, the physical resurrection.
So when somebody dies now, and that's a believer...
Yes, when a believer dies now... When a believer dies now, first off, your spiritual resurrection takes place at the moment you believe in God. You're boom. You are now, the moment you take Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually resurrected. You hear the voice of the Son of Man. You're now alive to God. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sin. Now you have a relationship with God for the rest of your mortal life on this planet. When you die and your body goes into a grave, God takes that soul, boom, and it's with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And your soul is up there with the Lord. Now, what's going to happen is at that day of the rapture, he's going to bring the souls with him and put a new body around those souls of the people that were in graves. And then the people that are standing up, like one of us, if it happened today, our soul would now be put in a new body, and everybody goes up in their new body around the soul.